In Psalm 23, we have looked at the term shepherd, primarily Jesus Christ as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. We also looked at the sheep, the term sheep, one of the most dependent of all animals. It needs assistance in just about every aspect of its life. This psalm is written from the personal perspective of the sheep, and it leads to the theme that is found in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack in any area, aspect of my life." The sheep is marked. The sheep is also named, both showing an intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep. Last time we looked at verse 2 of Psalm 23, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Philip Keller says that the very makeup of sheep almost makes it impossible for sheep to lie down unless four requirements are met, which was our discussion last time, or our talk last time. One, they must be free from fear. Two, they must be free from friction with other sheep. Three, they must be free from pests, flies, parasites. And four, they must be free from hunger. All of these have a spiritual quality to them for us as sheep. With that last, all scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And it is something that we need to be feeding on a constant basis. The Bible provides a balanced meal for growth. And as the question I asked several times, how fat am I spiritually? How fat am I? All these four areas are fulfilled, taken care of by the shepherd, Jesus Christ. We move on into verse 2. Continuing in verse 2, "He leads me beside the still waters." He leads me beside the still waters. First scripture I'm going to be going to is over in Jeremiah chapter 2. Before I read that in Jeremiah 2, 11 to 13, I want to bring out what Philip Keller says in regards to this. He says, "The body of an animal, such as a sheep, is composed of about 70% water on average." 70% water. Humans, approximately 60. "It is a portion of every cell contributing to normal life functions. Water determines the vitality, strength, and vigor of the sheep and is essential to its health and general well-being. When sheep are thirsty, they become restless and set out in search of water to satisfy their thirst. If not led to the good water supplies of clean, pure water, they will often end up drinking from the polluted potholes. The water was filthy and polluted not only with the churned up mud from the passing sheep, but even with the manure and urine of previous flocks that had passed that way. The water was unfit for them. Much more, it was obviously contaminated with nematodes and liver fluke eggs that would eventually riddle them with internal parasites and disease of the destructive impact." God puts all of this in effect in the world, in the animal kingdom, to let us learn certain lessons about our own walk in this life. The shepherd, though, leads them to clean water, pure water, water that keeps them calm and disease-free. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. It says, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods?" Unfortunately, what happened in a nation is they look elsewhere from the true God And they establish, as Ezekiel chapter 14 mentions, they establish idols in their own hearts, gods in their own hearts, but you're not God. Thinking that they will satisfy, but they do not satisfy. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? And he says, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. You might notice I have here in the New King James, glory is capitalized in Bullinger's Companion Bible. He has an appendix about the emendations of the Sulphurine. These are changes that took place by the Sulphurine, the wise one, the scribes, who were sent for by the Pharaoh over in Egypt in the second century, or third century BC, in order now to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And that translation became known as the Septuagint. As they were proceeding through, making the translation, they took note of certain descriptions of God that they did not think were correct. This being one. And you read it in the context, the pronoun should not be their glory, according to Bullinger. The pronoun should be my glory. But my people have changed my glory for what does not profit. They have changed my glory, what I am teaching and telling them, for what does not profit. Their own gods, their own idols in their own hearts. So he says, verse 12, be astonished, O heavens, at this. And be horribly afraid, be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn themselves broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So don't seek lasting help. Don't seek peace from any other source but me. Why? Why? I go into the New Testament, and this subject of water covers an extensive amount of scripture in the Bible. I'm going over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. This is Christ's final Feast of Tabernacles in the flesh. He went up to Jerusalem late. His brothers went before him. And in the course of that feast, he gets up and he speaks. John chapter 7, beginning with verse 37. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The ceremony that was being conducted at this time in Jerusalem on each of the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests went down to the Pool of Siloam to draw water from the Pool of Siloam into a golden pitcher and brought it in procession back to the temple with joyful sound of a trumpet. The water was then poured into a bowl on the side of the altar with a tube coming out of the bottom that it would, as it would drain down to the bottom of the altar. At the same time, on the other side of the altar was another bowl, and wine was poured into that bowl and it would drain out at the bottom. As that was going on, the people would sing from the book of Psalms, a section that was known as the Great Hallel. Psalm 113 to 118. Why? It's a religious ceremony requesting rain because Israel was dry. Dry between the months of May to September, October. And Israel needed water for survival and harvesting. Christ points out the analogy, verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. In a sense, then, the ceremony asking for water is similar to the need we have of the Spirit, because water symbolizes the Spirit of God. Water symbolizes the Spirit of God. And it is that Spirit that brings and gives and imparts to us lasting peace. I'm going to start with a book picked up years ago, a handbook on Bible times. It's entitled Handbook of Life in Bible Times by J.A. Thompson, copywritten back in 1986, so some of the material is somewhat dated, but there are principles that are brought out here that I just could not overlook. It says on page 111, water is taken for granted in most Western countries. At the turn of a tap, fresh water gushes out, sufficient for bathing or watering the garden, pure enough to drink without first boiling it. That's how it used to be, didn't it? Yet many of the world's population still do not have access to an adequate water supply. Some people have to draw water by hand from muddy or polluted streams. Others depend on wells or wadis, water courses which dry up at certain times of the year. The African drought and famine during the late 1970s and 1980s revealed to the developed world just how dependent people are on regular rainfall and how disastrous it can be when the seasonal rains fail to come. The contrast between developed and underdeveloped countries, and hence between today's Western world and the world of biblical times, is great. It's great. The total consumption of water in Great Britain is about 450 liters or 100 gallons per person per day. That includes industrial usage. But the consumption per household is about 180 liters or 40 gallons per day. U.S. almost doubled it. Back then, almost 70 gallons of water a day per household. Much of that water goes down the drain from flushing lavatories, washing machines, and the bath or shower. Imagine having to carry all that water home each day, like shopping from a well or a stream. Water is very heavy. Or think about the rainwater butt which some people have in their gardens to collect rain running off an outhouse roof. And imagine that is your only source of water when rain is infrequent. In those circumstances, most people would be very careful about how much water they use. Lavatories would be flushed less often. Baths would be a luxury. And clothes would be washed in a small bowl or a nearby river. Because of the scarcity. Just to interject, this was brought home to me, I may have mentioned this before, quite clearly, in going over to Africa a quarter of a century ago, going to Ghana. Went over with my son-in-law, Mr. Jackson. And getting there, we were in a development, this is in Accra, in a development that was more modern than most of the rest of the country. But the water was turned off. The water was turned off. Consequently, as I use this as my example, this is the amount of water I had per day for bathing, for going to the bathroom, for brushing my teeth, for as well drinking. This was it per day. And so they had to go through trying to collect rainwater or even buying something like this from the store, which is not cheap. It shows the importance of this H2O for us as human beings. Continually says, if you wanted a drink, you might be somewhat deterred by the color and smell of the water, which had been standing for some while in a rainwater butt, or by the thought that the bubbling brook was also used by sheep and cattle. And always in the back of your mind would be the knowledge that during the whole of the hot summer months from May to September, just the time when you needed most water, not a drop of rain was likely to fall from the sky. It's a small wonder then that water became a powerful symbol of God's blessing in Bible times. Powerful symbol. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. One of the reasons why the Bible pays such a great deal of attention to water because of its scarcity at certain times during the year. Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning with verse 8. Deuteronomy 11, beginning with verse 8. It says, therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong. You may be strong. I will give you the strength and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. You see, I can do, as Paul said, all things through Christ, through the shepherd who strengthens me to possess the land. We are going to possess one, and that is the kingdom. They were going to possess the promised land. Verse 9, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you had come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. You watered it by foot. You don't get water out of most people's feet. They in Egypt live within 2 to 3 miles of the Nile River, with irrigation ditches running through villages. If you wanted water to water your field, you would then use your foot to create a channel from the ditch to your field, water your field, then once you're done, cover it up with your foot. They didn't have hoses. They didn't have sprinklers. They used their feet. So in verse 11, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. There will be no Nile to steadily supply your needs. You'll have to depend on the rainfall. That rainfall determines if you prosper or not. If it becomes a land of milk and honey, you prospered. Now the climate in Israel hasn't changed appreciably for the last 4,000 years. The land for the most part is arid, dry. There is a rainy season. There's a dry season. And the land doesn't have a lot of natural fresh water. The Jordan River, that's what we know We got the Mediterranean Sea, but we got the Jordan River. It's not like that old Negro spiritual deep river, because the Jordan River is not deep. It is not that wide. That spiritual was a code for the Ohio River for the slaves, showing them this is where freedom is if you get to the Ohio River. So they depended on the rain of heaven. And that rain took on a certain pattern. Verse 12, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. I think that is an important concept to understand in terms of our relationship with God. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. His eyes are always on us. Even when we try to depart from him, his eyes are on us. He may not respond at times because of sin, according to Isaiah 59. His eyes are on us. So verse 13, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. There were three rainy seasons for Israel. Two of them are mentioned here, the early rain and the latter rain. Early rain was the first rain. It's called the former rain. The latter rain came in the spring, but there was a rain in between the two, considered as the main rain, all for the crop to grow. Bring out the points of analogy. Early rain, first rain. Go over to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Early rain began around September to early October, usually right after the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a gentle rain to accomplish a very important purpose. Very important. Psalm 65, 9 to 10. Psalm 65, 9 to 10. It says, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. The blessing is there, waiting. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. For months, there is no rain. So the soil was dry and hard. The farmer needed to begin to plant his crops. And the sheep needed sufficient quality grass to graze on. The former rain prepared the soil for plowing, for planting the seed, for softening the earth, because it was hard. By analogy, I go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 to 10 is something, it seems, as I think back over it, I have cited repeatedly, over and over again. One of those sections of scripture, it just comes up over and over again. I'm going to read it this time and tie in another verse later in that chapter. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 10. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen through his spirit. For the spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The spirit now is what softens the heart. The spirit now is what softens the hardness. This is equivalent to the calling that God gives us as he opens our minds. It says in verse 14 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's the world. That's Satan's world. Satan has hardened the world to the word of God. It is now God who starts the process by softening that hard heart with his spirit. That spirit now is combined with the word of God. The word of God is called the truth. And as he says in John, it is the spirit of truth. It is the spirit of truth that guides us into all the truth. It is the spirit of truth that is brought to remembrance. God opens up the mind. Why? Because he wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. Here comes the main rain. The main rain. Go to Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. This main rain begins around November through February. It's a different kind of rain. The former rain is light. It softens the soil. If it were hard, because the soil is so hard, it would just create a flood. But now we come to the main rain. Ezra chapter 10, verse 9. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month. On the 20th day of the month, all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. The main rain is the heavy rain. This would have been around the month of December, our equivalent to our month of December. It's the ninth month, sacred calendar. We keep the feast in the seventh month. This is the ninth month, the 20th day of the month. So we're at the end of November, December. There is a heavy rain. Verse 13, it says, but there are many people. It is the season of heavy rain, and we're not able to stand outside, nor is this the work of 1 or 2 days, for there are many of us who have transgressed in this matter, and the matter is that they married pagan women who are turning their hearts away. But you can have a clear sky, then suddenly a thunderstorm. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ talks about it. The rains descend and the floods come. Those in Guyana know about heavy rain during their rainy season. Mr. Mather and I, when we started our travels into the interior of Guyana, there were certain times when we could not go. One of the first times we went from the interior of Lethem down to Awarenau. It took us 2 days to go travel 100 miles. 2 days. And that was not during the rainy season. But we were instructed that during the rainy season, the savannah is just covered with water. Heavy rain. This rain provides an important necessity for growth. And it can be very powerful. Very powerful. Look at the analogy. Water is like the Spirit. Christ told them in Acts chapter 1 that they would receive power. When the Spirit comes upon you, power. Dunamis, power. For us, we receive that power after baptism, after repentance. Now, we've been called. That's this early rain period. But God opens up our minds to understand what it is that he is doing. Now he leads us to repentance, faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, baptism, the laying on of hands. We receive power. Why? For growth. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, 18 to 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. Paul says here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that's the first rain, by analogy. The former rain, we have had that enlightenment. He says that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his dunamis, power toward us who believe, because that power is working. It's working in us. The prophecy in Isaiah 29, it is a marvelous work and a wonder what it is that he is doing. We look at it as the fruit of the Spirit. We have looked at it as nine of them in Galatians chapter 5, but we know that it is love is the primary fruit of the Spirit. It has eight spokes from it. I was just thinking this morning, next year will be the 60th anniversary of my walking into the Radio Church of God. I look back over 60 years. How much fruit? How much fruit? Looking at a list like Galatians chapter 5, how much fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Yeah, we can ebb and flow. We can rise and we can descend. But how much consistency of fruit is there? This rain, once it is poured out, it brings the peace. It causes the spiritual harvest to grow. And then there's the latter rain. The latter rain comes around late March to April, and it's right after the barley harvest, and it is for a purpose to bring the wheat crop to full maturity. To bring the wheat crop to full, otherwise it would be a dwarf crop. Tie in a scripture here in Proverbs 16, verse 15. Proverbs 16, verse 15. It says, "In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain." You might be in a good relationship with the king like Nehemiah was. And if he bestows on you a special favor, it lifts you to new heights. It lifts you to new heights. Go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Same is true with the latter rain, bringing the wheat crop to full maturity. Minds open. We receive the Spirit of God, power. It is now because the seed has been planted, the Word of God. It is to bring fruit. But then here he comes to this latter rain to bring it to full maturity. Joel chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. Let's read this lengthy section. Joel 2, verse 21. It says, "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice. For the Lord has done marvelous things." And a wonder, I might add. "Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field. For the open pastures are springing up. And the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor," why? "The threshing floors shall be full of wheat. The vats shall overflow with new wine and oil." In a sense, symbolic of the kingdom. What he is doing when he brings this former rain and the latter rain and the main rain. He is bringing now the kingdom to full maturity. He says, verse 25, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you." When you are dry, when you are arid, there is a point in which God, through his Spirit, starts communicating. He will send instruments like the locust, so that it brings us to a point of understanding, I have got to turn to God. I have to. I can erect these idols in my heart. I can turn to gods that are not God. God is bringing me to a point to understand the only solution, lastingly, is Him. He says, going on, verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Partially fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. There's another fulfillment of this in the millennium, and a final fulfillment in the second resurrection. But the latter rain, I look at as another possible analogy, referring to the end of the work of God in our lives, personally and collectively. The last stage of physical life individually. How many times have I heard someone on a deathbed say, I am ready? That's what the Apostle Paul said at the end of 2 Timothy. The time of my departure is here. I am ready. Think of the words a deacon that I had. I'm ready. A lady who was laid up in the hospital, again, situation was just touching because of what she was going. The pain was just unbelievable. Morphine was not getting through. And as she mentioned, yes, I'm ready, but is that a point that I learned? She was, but her husband wasn't. Her husband wasn't. Can't let her go. I don't want anybody around me who's not going to look at her being healed right now. And mentioning to him that, yeah, well, that healing could come at death. Didn't help. She was ready. In Les Miserables, Jean Valjean made that comment. After his long life, he was ready to go, but Cosette wasn't ready to let him go. You come to the end of this journey, this physical existence, and it says, if now God works on us in mind and heart, I'm ready. I'm ready. But I wonder if that's also possibly a matter of applying to a place of safety. It's not just a matter of being escaping from the wars of this world, the problems of this world, but it is to bring us now to a certain point. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Till we all are ready for entrance into that kingdom as spirit beings. Go over to Jeremiah 3. So we've got these three rains, former rain, main rain, latter rain. Former rain softens the soil for planting the seed. God opens up our minds to receive his word. main rain, heavy rain that causes the seed to grow and sprout. God then gives us his spirit once we repent, are baptized, have hands laid on us so that we can grow. This latter rain brings the crop, especially the wheat crop, to full maturity before harvesting. And God brings us to that point where we are ready to enter the kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, it says, "They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, gods that are not gods. Yet you return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see where you have not lain with men, but the road you have set for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain." Interesting point. God dealt with them, first of all, gently, in the early rain, hoping they would get the point before the full drought came. And then the crop did not reach full maturity because there was no latter rain. No latter rain. Verse 3 concludes, it says, "You have a harlot's forehead, you refuse to be ashamed." Stubbornness. A stubborn sheep is not sensitive to God, not sensitive to his word. Stubborn sheep can read it, but doesn't pay attention. Can hear it, but will not pay attention. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. The amount of rain Israel received served as a spiritual report card for them. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. It says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." He sends the locusts. He sends the drought. He sends the plagues. We now may turn to other sources for satisfaction. The primary source, sin. Thinking it's going to satisfy my hunger and my thirst. Sin, a god in my heart. Sin, a god that is pleasurable, but only for a season. Sin is deceitful. Sin results in parasites, in germs, in disease. And sin ultimately results in death. So what are you saying? I should not pollute my life with sin, because God's purpose is not going to be accomplished, not only lasting peace, but growth. But growth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as he makes the comparison between righteousness and unrighteousness, and he concludes verse 17 to chapter 7, verse 1, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean." Admonition. "I will receive you. My eye is on you, but I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is what he wants. This is what he desires. Deuteronomy 28 drops even further down and says this in verse 23. It says, "And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. The sky is that color because the wind carries the topsoil away." 100 years ago, it was the Dust Bowl. Those in the Caribbean and even here in Florida are aware of Sahara dust. I paid no attention to Sahara dust until we were living in Barbados 40 years ago. And that Sahara dust was one of the things that nearly took the life of our son. He couldn't breathe. Sahara dust. The ground is hard because of no rain. The mind becomes hardened. The heart becomes hardened. And therefore, I have a tendency to shut out God, shut out his word. God then did to Israel what he will do to us if we don't learn the lesson. Israel experienced drought because of disobedience. The same is true for us spiritually. It's not a matter of me casting aspersions. I'm just explaining what's going on. Peter says the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. When we don't obey, we have a tendency to experience drought, and at times trials, and at times locusts, because he wants us to return to him. But not only is there rain, there's another source of moisture that could be cut off because of disobedience. Deuteronomy 32 now, in the first couple of verses. Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 and 2. Here it says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. As rain drops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass." Dew, D-E-W, dew. It's formed especially in the summer when this hot, saturated air filled with humidity comes down in contact with the ground that cools off very quickly when the sun goes down. The temperature of the air is lowered, moisture distills as dew. One other quote here from Philip Keller. Philip Keller says this, "Most people are not aware that sheep can go for months on end, especially if the weather is not too hot, without actually drinking. If there is heavy dew on the grass each morning, sheep by habit rise just before dawn and start to feed. Or if there is bright moonlight, they will graze at night. The early hours are when the vegetation is drenched with dew. And the sheep can keep fit on the amount of water taken in with their forage when they graze just before and after dawn. Of course, dew is a clear, clean, pure source of water. And there is no more resplendent picture of still waters than that the silver droplets of the dew hanging heavy on leaves and grass at the break of day." I think you probably understand the point of analogy. Every morning there is the dew for the sheep. Go to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Some of you may recall that this was Mr. Armstrong's mother's favorite psalm. Part of the Song of Ascents, Song of Degrees. Psalm 133, only three verses. It says, Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. They're free from fear, free from pests. How good and how pleasant is it? It's compared to ointment, verse 2. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Once in a lifetime experience. But there's another comparison in verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. You're saying, you know how much you need that DEW dew. Without it, you don't survive. The summer months, the wells, the springs, the brooks are not replenished. The grape harvest, a crop, is severely damaged. Dew is refreshing. Dew is refreshing. Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My soul longs for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. The Holy Spirit, then, is what must be renewed daily. It must be redewed, if you will. Daily. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, therefore, do not lose heart. Because of all that you are experiencing, don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the locusts, the drought, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed or redewed day by day. Every day, we must personally be redewed through prayer, through study. Otherwise, we could go dry through the day. He commands that dew be available so that we can go through the day. Also, we are redewed every Sabbath. Also, we are redewed every festival. It is a time of refreshing, redoing. A couple of other places I bring out here. First of all, Isaiah chapter 41, 17 to 18. Isaiah 41, verses 17 to 18, I bring out these two sections of scriptures out of the Good News Bible. Today's English version. Isaiah 41, verses 17 to 18. It says in the Good News Bible, when my people in their need look for water, when their throats are dry with thirst, then I, the Lord, will answer their prayer. I, the God of Israel, will never abandon them. I will make rivers flow among barren hills and springs of water run in valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the dry land into flowing springs. It's amazing. As soon as we get up from redoing, how much pressure is put on us, how God allows locusts to come around us to see to test how much we have grown to overcome the pressures from without. How important it is that we have this form of rain, which has opened up our minds so that God could plant his word in it. That main rain, after we repent, baptize, have hands laid on us so that we can start the growing process, and that latter rain to bring us to full maturity. And each day we are renewed. We are renewed. Over here in Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verses 9 to 13. As a summation of God's overall work, what he is doing. Psalm 65, verses 9 to 13, Good News Bible. You show your care for the land by sending rain. That's what we looked at in Deuteronomy 11. It is a land that he cares for. We are a people he cares for. You make it rich and fertile as he drops that former rain on us so that the soil is going to be ready to receive the seed. You fill the streams with water. You provide the earth with crops as this main rain comes down heavy. And the growth occurs. This is how you do it. I look at that. Who is it? Montel Jordan, is it? With his R&B song from years ago. This is how you do it, how we do it. This is how God does it. You send abundant rain on the plowed fields and soak them with water. You soften the soil with showers and cause the young plants to grow. From God's perspective, what is he seeing? What a rich harvest your goodness provides. Wherever you go, there is plenty. The pastures are filled with flocks. The hillsides are full of joy. The full fields are covered with sheep. The valleys are full of wheat. Everything shouts and sings for joy. What a beautiful and glorious picture of the kingdom of God. And because of that, we sing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.